Got a few prayer requests already today. We had, I believe it was last week, we prayed for Lori Taylor and Ashley Koterba. They both had surgery over this last week. Both of their surgeries went well, and they seem to be recovering well right now. We got some good news out of those, so we're going to be saying a prayer of thanks on their behalf this morning. Also, we've got a prayer request for Nyla Contreras. She'll be having surgery this coming Wednesday, so we're going to keep her in our prayers as well this morning. Any other prayer requests before we begin today? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Good deal. That's Mike Byers, correct? Okay. Good deal. So if you couldn't hear that, Mike Byers, who we also prayed for last week, his surgery went well, and he's hoping maybe to go home on Monday. So we'll keep him in our prayers as well. Any other prayer requests this morning? Yes. Sure. Billy's mom had to go to the doctor yesterday for some dehydration issues. She'll be going to the heart doctor coming up this week, so we'll be keeping her in our prayers as well. Who else can we pray for this morning? Okay. I will, as always, have my phone up here, so if you're online or if you're just in the audience and don't feel like talking, you can feel free to shoot me a text, and if you have a prayer request, I'll make sure that we pray for it before our morning is over today. So let's go on ahead and have a word of prayer as we get started today. Father in heaven, we come to you now and we're thankful for another day that you blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here together to study your word for just a little bit of time this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we're going to have in just a little bit to worship your name. And Father, we pray that we will use this opportunity to be the catalyst for the rest of our week. God, we pray that we take everything that we do here in this class and in our worship service today and live it throughout the rest of our lives, live it for the people around us so that we can draw more people to you. God, we're mindful of a lot of people this morning. First, as we think about the Thanksgiving holiday that's coming up, God, we pray for all of those who may be traveling, whether they're traveling away from here, whether they're traveling to here. God, we just pray that you will keep all of them safe. Father, we pray that everyone will have a good and healthy holiday with each other. And Father, we pray that everyone will be encouraged by the time that we have to spend together. Father, in the last week, we've prayed for a lot of people. We've prayed for Lori Taylor. We've prayed for Ashley Koterba. We've prayed for Mike Byers. And Father, we have seen you working in all of these situations. God, all of their surgeries went well. All of their operations went well. God, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for being a God of healing, being a God who cares, being a God who listens. And God, we just praise you and we bring glory to you for providentially taking care of them as they went through the things they went through over the last week. God, we pray that as they go through their recoveries, you will continue to be with them and strengthen them. And please just help them to get well as quickly as possible. God, we're mindful of Nyla and her surgery that's coming up this week. God, we pray that you will be with the doctors as they are watching over her, be with them as they work on her. Father, and we pray that you will just guide them. Father, we pray that everything will turn out well for her. And God, we pray that you will help her to heal as much as she can, Father, and help her to recover as quickly as possible. And God, we're mindful of Miss Nancy and her issues that she's having. God, we just ask that you help her as she deals with these things. And Father, as she goes to the heart doctor this week, we pray that you will help them to be able to find some answers. And Father, we pray that you will help her to not be too stressed. Father, help her to continue to work and to heal as best as she possibly can. And Father, be with her family as well. As I know they're worried about her, Father, help them to be encouraged and lean on you during this time. God, we ask that you continue to be with us as we think about what is to come. We ask that you continue to be with us so that we don't fear death, but so that we look towards your Son as the model for what's going to happen to us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus so that we can have hope, so that we can look to something to give us some kind of expectation of the future. And God, we thank you for Jesus and for the forgiveness that we have in him. And we thank you for bringing us together under his name this morning. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up just a little bit of where we left off last week, because we went a little bit over time. I feel like at this point, we're 10, 11 weeks into this. I think you guys know me well enough to understand that when I say I'm going to stop at 9:45, I'm lying. And generally, if I've got a plan to end at 9:45, there's going to be four or five slides that are kind of left. So we're running a good bit behind on some of the things that I've had planned for this class. So I've tried to condense a little bit of today and a little bit of next week to try and make sure that we wrap up all of the loose ends that we've opened up. Now, I will say there are a lot of loose ends that we could open up. There are a lot more questions that we could ask and a lot more things that we could deal with. But I don't really want to try to tie those up in the last 2 weeks. So what I'm going to try to do over the next 30 minutes today and 45 minutes next week is wrap up what we have talked about. And so to do that, we're going to have to backtrack just a little bit to make sure we recover a little bit of what we got to last week. So I breezed through this a little bit faster last week than I wanted to, just to make sure that we got some kind of closure on what we were talking about. But as we have considered things in light of the resurrection of Jesus, and as we've considered our own lives in light of the fact that because Jesus was raised, we will also be raised, we had to deal with what happens when we die. And so we turned to the scriptures and we looked to see what the Old Testament said and what the New Testament says. And we tried to develop by the end some kind of biblical timeline for what happens to us after death. And so this is what we came up with. We came up with in James 2 and verse 26 that at death, the spirit leaves the body. The spirit then resides in Sheol or Hades, depending on which testament you're reading from, to wait. We're going to get that in Luke 16. We're going to get that in Luke 23 and some other places as well. The spirit at that point is reunited with those who have gone before. There are many people who have died and have been long gone, and yet at death, all of us will be unified together. And we learned that for those who are in the good part of that, for those who are in paradise, because as we talked about the spirits who are in this place, they're conscious of what's happening to them. It seems like from Psalm 139 that God's presence extends into paradise. And so we have a good picture for those who have followed Christ as far as what happens when we die. And so that's where we picked up this quote that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. This idea that God is going to download our software onto his hardware. That's this waiting place, Hades, Sheol, whatever it might be. Until the time when he gives us new hardware. That's that resurrection body we talked about for a couple of weeks. And at what point he will put our old software back on that new hardware. And so that's where we come into the resurrection. We spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the life-giving spirit of Christ and how that life-giving spirit of Christ will open the gates of Hades. He says in Revelation 1 verse 18 that he has the key. And at that point, Hades will be cast into the destruction. That's what Revelation chapter 20 tells us. And so at that point, the spirits will come out and Jesus will resurrect our bodies now animated by his spirit. Now, I want to kind of pick some of this part up right here. We get to this idea of the resurrection, and we talk about the resurrection bodies and what's going to happen at that point. There's still a lot that we don't necessarily know about our resurrection bodies. We know that Jesus is the blueprint for it. We know that as we look at the resurrection bodies, it's going to be a physical body. It's going to be the same body that goes into the tomb, that comes back out of the tomb. And yet what kind of happens after that is still a bit more of a mystery. There's not a whole lot in Scripture on it. But what we do know will happen is that there will be a judgment. When we pick up in Romans chapter 14, Paul says, why are you judging your brother? You again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. When we think about the idea of judgment, and we consider God's character and who he is, God is a just God. And he will not let evil go unpunished in the same way that he will not let good go unrewarded. And so as we think about the idea of judgment in God's character, there has to be some kind of judgment. God will declare, this is what is good, this is what's going to be upheld, this is what is evil, this is what's going to be condemned. And the reason that has to be the case is because this is the only alternative to chaos and death. If we die and there's no judgment, there's no splitting up, then there's just there really is something to fear in death. If we don't know that there is some sort of destination waiting on us, if we don't know that God is going to uphold his end of the bargain, then we are going to die into just chaos. But the fact that there is a judgment proves to us that God will declare us as holy in his sight. Judgment is something that is necessary unless we decide that not much is wrong with this earth. Now, I don't think there's a single one of us in this place who would ever argue that not much is wrong in this earth. I don't watch a lot of news. I'm sure there are some people in here who are news junkies or whatever. I do get on Twitter. If you've heard me talk before, you know I like Twitter. I enjoy Twitter. There's a lot of great jokes on there, okay? But every now and then something sneaks in there that I don't want to see, and that's news. And when that news pops up, generally what is it? Something bad has happened. When you see breaking news on Twitter, that means something horrible is going on. And it doesn't matter if it's a completely benign act. One side or the other is going to make it seem like the end of the world. And so news is difficult for me. And I think if for anybody who actually spends a little bit of time looking at what's going on in our world, any one of us would understand that this world's a messed up place. And so in light of that, judgment is necessary. Or God doesn't care very much. You know, we look at all the things that are going on and we get worried about it, we get concerned about it. And so either we determine that this maybe this is the way that it's supposed to be, or we say that God doesn't care very much. Or this third option, judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge all of us. And I think this is one thing that maybe we miss a little bit when we discuss the resurrection, when we discuss the resurrection body, is that all of us will stand there in our resurrection bodies before the judgment seat of Christ, good and bad. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 5. The righteous and the unrighteous will be raised and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that means those resurrection bodies will go to whatever side of this they're going to go to. In Matthew 25, of course, Jesus talks about those who go into eternal punishment and those who go into eternal life. That resurrection body that we will all receive, righteous or unrighteous, will be the resurrection body that experiences eternal glory or experiences eternal punishment. God is committed to fixing things. God is committing to setting this world right at the end. There's a lot of stuff that's gone wrong. Since that moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, a lot of stuff has gone wrong and it continues to get worse. God is committed to setting it right once again, and he is going to do that at the resurrection and at the judgment. Now, for those people who maybe are still a little bit afraid of death at this point, who think about judgment with a little bit of cowering fear, the first thing I would say is, well, maybe if we face judgment with fear, we understand that there's something in between me and God. There's a reason that I'm facing the judgment of God with fear. Because God's made a lot of promises to us, hasn't he? God has promised us that he will judge us according to the blood of Christ. He will judge us according to the fact that he has forgiven us. He has promised us that if we follow Christ, we will be saved at the judgment. And so if we come into death and we're fearing death a little bit like we talked about last week, maybe we need to internalize ourselves and say, okay, what is it that's making me fear this? Because God's promised me I'm going to be okay. God's promised me he's going to set everything right. And as long as I'm on his side, who can be against me? And so I picked this up from a book I read. I thought this was really good, A Strategy Against Facing and Fearing Death. It's 3 points. It's very simple, very easy. When we think about the resurrection, we think specifically about Jesus's resurrection. And we read just a little bit last week from Hebrews chapter 2 about how when we fear death, we are slaves to that fear. And yet because of what Jesus did and because of what we looked at a little bit last week, we know that we are going to experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. Jesus died, he was buried, and his spirit was in that waiting place, but his spirit came back and was raised in his new body. The same thing will happen to us. We will die, our spirit will go to the waiting place, and we will be raised in a new body. That's what Hebrews 2 tells us. And so death is not really an unknown. It's something that we should welcome because it's the next step towards being with the God that we follow. It's the next step towards meeting Christ. So the first thing we got to do, we've really got to internalize this a little bit. We've really got to actually put this into our minds and into our day-to-day actions. Everything that we do should be focused on the fact that, hey, this isn't all there is. Now, I'm going to die. The end is coming, and there's something waiting for me on the other side. God will fulfill his promise. And if we really truly have this internalized, if we really truly believe this, then there's nothing about us that should fear death. There is nothing that death can do to us except accelerate us towards meeting Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. You don't need to grieve as those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As we're looking towards the end, as we're looking towards the resurrection, as we're even looking towards death, it should be a comforting thought that, hey, I'm going to get out of this chaos. I'm going to get out of the horrible things that are going on, and I'm going to get one step closer to being with Christ. And so as we're living our day-to-day lives, it should shift the way we think and the way that we look at things. Of course, we'll talk a little bit more about this in the sermon today. I'm trying not to overlap what I'm going to talk about later on with what I'm talking about here today. But as we look at Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you have been raised up with Christ, he's using a figurative term, a metaphorical term, and we're going to explain what that means in just a minute, but those who are Christians have been raised up with Christ. And so he says, stop thinking about the earthly things. Stop thinking about the things that torture you. Stop thinking about the things that make you afraid. Instead, turn towards heaven. Look at that as your ultimate goal. Keep your eyes on the prize. And then replace those fearful thoughts with good thoughts. Of course, when we get to Philippians chapter 4 and we read that famous passage, he says, don't worry about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I like this passage a lot of times when we stop and we think about what's going on here. This idea of the peace that surpasses all comprehension. I think maybe we've defined that a little bit differently than Paul would have. Sometimes when we look at this passage, we think, well, I'm never going to understand God's peace. I think what he's saying is that those who are outside cannot understand God's peace. Those people who experience Christ, those people who follow Christ like they should, they understand God's peace because they can stand in the face of death and not be afraid. That is true peace. And that only comes from God. And so he says, for those of us who are alive, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, the things of good report, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about those things. Instead of being so focused on the negativity and the horrible ideas of what's going on in the world. And even instead of thinking about the negative side of death, and that is the fact that you're cut off from people and all of those horrible things that we think about with death, instead of that, think about the good things. Think about the things that are encouraging. Think about the things that lift you up, and think about the things that are where Christ is, because that's where we're going to go. That's what it means to truly internalize all of this. is to shift our thought patterns away from thinking about all of the awful things that are going on this earth, and instead start thinking about where I'm going, why I'm going there, and how many people I can bring along with me. If we're focused on that, all of a sudden the fear of death doesn't seem so intimidating. So that's kind of wrapping up what we did last week. And so in these last 20 minutes, let me back up and just make sure we all know where we're at. Now, I'm not going to give you the full rundown of everything we've covered in the last 11 weeks, but just to catch you up, Jesus is where we started everything off. Jesus lived on this earth, absolutely historically factual. Jesus died, absolutely historically factual. And we learned from the scriptures that Jesus was in the tomb, which means that he was in the waiting place for 3 days. And then, of course, as we spent so much time on in the first half of this class, we have evidence that Jesus was resurrected. So all of these things develop our faith. This is the foundational point. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we turn to the second half of this class, we learn that we, in light of Christ, we're alive. We're here. We're here now. I don't think anybody's going to dispute that fact. I don't think anybody's going to dispute the fact that we're going to die, just like Christ died. And then as we learned last week, we're going to be in the tomb. We're going to be in that waiting place for X number of days. Christ was there for 3. We don't know how long we're going to have to wait. But what we do know is that because Christ was raised, we will also be raised. We have something to look forward to. So that catches us up a little bit on what we've done in the first 10 weeks of this class. Now, let's turn a little bit towards some current reflection. What does all of this mean for right now? Of course, we kind of touched on this a minute ago, talking about the strategies about facing death and things like that. But I think there are some more practical applications. Now, to make these practical applications, the first thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to make some connections. We're going to have to make some connections between the resurrection and what's going on right here, right now. And to do that, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, and we're also going to turn to Romans chapter 6. I think putting these two chapters together, and I'm going to show you how we put these two chapters together, because it's actually fairly simple to see that Paul has some of the same ideas in mind. It's the same author saying the same thing, but just from a different viewpoint. So as we turn to the two letters, Paul's relationship, first of all, influences what he's talking about in both letters. So as Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, we know that if we step back to Acts chapter 18, we're going to see Paul entering into the city of Corinth. We're going to see Paul establishing the church there. And after he spent a year and a half preaching there, he moves on. So Paul is intimately connected with the church in Corinth. And so, of course, when we get to the Corinthian letter, he's a lot more passionate. He's a lot more pointed about the things he said because these are people he has had a close relationship with. But of course, we learn from the opening of the Romans letter in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he's never been to Rome. He doesn't know these people. He knows a few people there. We pick that up in Romans chapter 16. There's at least a couple of people that he's familiar with, but he's never been to the church in Rome. So his letter is a little more just straight up. His letter's a little more just logical, factual, not a whole ton of emotion in there, except for, of course, when he's talking about the gospel of Christ. And that's what he's going to do for the entire book of Romans. He's got two different purposes in each book. In 1 Corinthians, he's going to be dealing with the issues in the Corinthian church that need to be corrected. We pick that up at the beginning of the book. He hears some things from some of the people who are there. He gets a letter from some of the people who are there. They're close enough to Paul to where they can do something like this. And Paul feels close enough to them to be able to passionately speak to the things that are going on there. And one of the key things that he has to deal with is their discussion of the resurrection and their belief that there is no coming future resurrection. So he's got to deal with that throughout the entirety of that book. And yet when we get to the book of Romans and he has this different relationship, he doesn't have the connection, he doesn't have to make those same corrections, and so instead he just passionately preaches the gospel. That's all he's going to do through this. He's going to give a logical and informed explanation of what the gospel is, of Jesus Christ himself, and then how we should live in reflection of the gospel of Christ. So that's the introduction very briefly to these two books. Now, how are we going to connect these two chapters? Why should we connect these two chapters? Let's think back to the context of Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. We spent an entire Sunday on that a few weeks back in 1 Corinthians 15, so we won't spend just a ton of time there this morning. However, we are going to try to tie some of those things back. So if you're here visiting this morning, or if this is your first time in this class, feel free to go back about 3 weeks in this class and you'll find that lesson, and you can try to help us with some of those connections as well. But let's go back and let's look at the context of what's going on in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 is set in the middle of Romans 3 through 8, which is really presenting one overarching thought from the Apostle Paul, and that is the gospel. Here's the story of who we are in light of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And here's what we should do in regards to that. Throughout these five chapters, Paul is going to be talking about law, he's going to be talking about sin, and he's going to be talking about grace. And so that's where we pick up as we go back to Romans chapter 3, and we look at verses 10 through 23. We're going to see him explaining the gravity of sin. And that is the fact that, hey, we've all sinned, and we can't help but face that fact because it happens to us constantly, doesn't it? Almost on a daily basis, we reject God in some way. As we go back and we reflect on our day, there's always something that we see that I've failed in, that I could do better in. Paul says we have all sinned, and that weight is so heavy upon us. And of course, he's going to talk about the law in the middle of all of this. He's going to talk about how the law came in and made sin more obvious to us. He also talks about how the law did not remove sin. And so, of course, there had to be some kind of removal system, and that is where he picks up at the end of chapter 3. He's going to talk about Christ's sacrifice and how Christ's sacrifice is the only possible solution to what has gone on in our personal lives. So, we get to chapter 4. He's going to talk a little bit about Abraham for a while here. He's going to talk about Abraham being justified by his faith apart from the law. And so, just like Abraham was justified by faith apart from the law, we also can be justified by faith apart from the law. At the end of chapter 4, he's going to talk about how faith works together with grace. Faith is action. Faith is not just believing. Faith is not just mental assent. Faith is doing something. So Paul says our faith, our action upon our faith, works together with grace because of what Christ has done. And that leads us into chapter 5, where he explains to us at the outset that faith plus grace equals hope. We have an expectation. We have something good that is coming because of our faith, because of what we're doing, because of the grace of Christ. And so that's where we're going to start to tie some of these things together. He's going to get more specific in Romans 5, 6 through 11. He's going to talk specifically about Christ's sacrifice and how that brings us reconciliation. It brings us back to God. And so here's where we're going to see the thoughts and the direct connections to 1 Corinthians 15. As we get into Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, death entered through sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. The free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus, abound to the many." He goes on to talk about these things, and he spends a lot of time over the next few verses talking about the idea of condemnation versus justification. Through Adam comes condemnation. Through Christ comes justification. He's playing these two figures off against each other as a type of each other. Adam brings death, sin, condemnation. Christ brings life and justification and grace. And that's exactly what we see when we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's going to do exactly the same thing as we get into the middle of that chapter. He's going to play off Adam and Christ. Adam brings death into the world. Christ brings life through resurrection back into the world. And so as we kind of wrap up the end of chapter 5 here, we get into chapter 6 and we're going to start seeing some more direct connections. Probably no more direct connection between 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 6 than in verses 3 and 4 of both chapters. We remember in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul tells us the gospel. He says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get into Romans chapter 3 or chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is the most obvious connection between the two. You've got a lot of other things. You've got a lot of other comparisons you can make. You've got the Adam and Christ comparison. You've got the death and life comparison. But most closely, you've got here this discussion of Paul of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the gospel of Christ, what Jesus did, the death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, you've got the gospel enacted by us in baptism. As we read through Paul's theology and his discussion of baptism and his discussion of resurrection, this idea of death, burial, and resurrection is going to play a huge role. Death, of course, transitions a person from one state to another, right? Just like Christ did, just like we will all do, we're all going to die. And at that point, we are going to transition from one person to another. We are going to leave this body in spirit, and we are going to move on to a different state. At some point, we will be raised anew, and when we are raised anew, we will be transformed in a new physical body. And yet here, back in Romans chapter 6, the connecting chapter, he says that metaphorically, figuratively, when we look at baptism, you're already doing that as an expectation of what is to come. Death takes us away, not only from, or the physical death takes us away from the world. Spiritual death takes us away from the spiritual world. Paul expects that in baptism, we are cutting ourselves off. We are severed from our previous life. We have nothing left to do with that. And yet, also it is in baptism that we are buried. We are left there, and we leave that old person figuratively behind, and we come up and we rise up in newness of life, just like Christ did, just like we will all do at the end of time. We're doing it figuratively once, but we will do it literally later on. Baptism, in a way, transforms a person's spirit. Now, follow me on this. Remember, we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what happens to him, and how that reflects on what will happen to all of us. We will all die. We will all be buried. We will all be raised. When we are raised, we will be transformed. We will receive that new body that Christ is going to give all of us. And yet here he says in baptism, our spiritual man is transformed. It experiences that same process in a figurative light. And there's maybe a reason that he's telling us this in this particular way. First of all, let's go back and let's just make sure that we understand all of these connections, and then we'll step back to that point. 1 Corinthians 15 starts off telling us the gospel. It tells us about the transformed body of Jesus. It tells us about Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that a future resurrection is coming. It tells us about the transformed body of the believer. And then it tells us about moral obligations in our current life. We pick that up in 1 Corinthians 15:34 and in 15:58. You may have noticed whenever we've covered 1 Corinthians 15, I've skipped those verses. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're going to spend all next week talking about those two things. But when we get to Romans chapter 6, including chapter 5, we're going to have a discussion of the gospel, maybe in a little bit of a different place, but it's all there. We're going to have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to have Adam and Christ, just like 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have a discussion of a future resurrection. That's the end of Romans chapter 6. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And instead of a transformed body of the believer, in the middle of this, we're going to have the transformed spirit of the believer. And in the middle of all of this, what does Paul talk about? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, he's going to talk to us about moral obligations in the current life in light of the resurrection. Now, no longer in light of the future resurrection, but in light of the resurrection that we experience at our baptism. So, why are we connecting these two chapters? What are these things showing us this morning? Baptism is tied completely and totally to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism does absolutely nothing for us. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all we're doing in the water is getting wet. But when we are tied to the gospel, baptism is a reflection of what Jesus has done. And so, because we know that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we will also be raised. Because those two things are tied together, that means what? Baptism is also directly tied to our future death, burial, and resurrection. All of these things are going to come together. And here's what this is going to tell us. If you want to experience the full weight of what is to come, if you want to experience the future resurrection like Christ wants you to experience it, if you want to fully experience the weight of what Christ has done, if you want to follow the blueprint of Christ in the future death, burial, and resurrection, you've got to do it here and now. You've got to do it figuratively on this earth. You have to follow the same pattern that Christ followed in your life. Just like Christ died, was buried, and was raised, we also have to die to our old selves. We also have to have a transformation of spirit that happens at our baptism. This baptism is a picture of both of these things. It's a picture of what Jesus has done, and it's a picture of what will happen to us at the end. But if we want the full weight of that, we've got to experience it here. Because let's circle back to what we talked about at the beginning with the judgment. God is absolutely concerned with making sure that things are set right. God is absolutely concerned with being a just God and making sure that those who are righteous receive a reward. Now we know from what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous. No, there's not one. And yet, because of what Jesus did, we can be righteous in God's eyes. And so as we stand before the judgment seat, in our resurrection bodies, we're going to go one way or the other. Which way we go depends on how we reflect Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in this life. And there's only one way to do that. The only way to reflect Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in the current life is through baptism. And so what I've sneakily done this morning without actually saying this is explain to you that baptism is necessary for salvation without ever actually saying it. See, because we spend a lot of time as we think about baptism, and we're absolutely right on this. We're absolutely right that baptism is necessary for salvation. We spend a lot of time saying that phrase, but maybe not necessarily understanding why. You know, we turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. We follow that verse, and we're absolutely right if we do. But this is the why behind that. There's a lot more to baptism than just being put into the water. There's a lot more to baptism than just understanding that, hey, this is what saved me. Baptism is a direct reflection of what Jesus did in the past so that it can be a direct reflection of what will happen to us in the future. If we want to be with God, we've got to experience death, burial, and resurrection here and now so that we can experience it later. As we make some of these connections, we realize that we've got to start now. And so maybe practically in this room, this is not something that's going to apply to you. This is not a sermon. I'm not about to do an invitation or anything like that. But understand that if you have not been baptized and you are excited about the resurrection, you haven't understood what we've talked about. You can't be excited about the resurrection without baptism, because baptism is what sets you up for the full weight and glory of the resurrection. We're going to go somewhere one way or the other. we're going to be raised one way or the other. But if we want to experience it like Christ experienced it, then we've got to do it here and now. But this is where things get a little bit murky. Baptism is not just a one-time event. Now, I'm not saying that you get baptized over and over again. What I'm saying is that there's a lot more to it than that. Baptism is a reflection of the death, burial, and resurrection, but it also leads us to that last part of verse 4 in Romans chapter 6, walking in newness of life. We're still here, right? We're still connected to this physical body right now. And that means that there's going to be something else. That means there's more that we have to do. And that's where we get to that pesky idea that has come up many times, and I've skipped it over and over again as we've come to it in this class. And that is the moral obligations that come in light of the resurrection. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we look at Romans chapter 6, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, as we look at any place where the death, burial, and resurrection is mentioned, in light of Christ, in light of our death, burial, and resurrection, in light of the figurative death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, every time you're going to have some connection to a moral obligation. It doesn't end there. There's a lot more for us to do. And so instead of starting that this week, which I thought about doing, but I decided not to for your sake, we are actually going to finish 2 minutes early today. Now, I know this is miraculous. Think of it as a Thanksgiving miracle that we are finished just a little bit early. It's my gift to you because next week we may be here for a while. So that's fair warning. If you're not interested in being here until 10 o'clock next Sunday, maybe extend your Thanksgiving vacation just a little bit and watch it later. Let me do this, though. Let me open the floor for 2 minutes. Are any questions, any thoughts, comments, maybe that have come up as we've talked this morning?